beginning to read then with verse 40 of Mark chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose and took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." May the Lord bless our reading and our meditations on this passage this morning as we go to it. Well, the title of the message this morning is "A Leper, a Paralytic, and Jesus." And the most important part of this is the phrase "and Jesus," because the text is dominated by these two situations that need healing, the leper and the paralytic. But the point is that these two people encountered this man, Jesus Christ. If we consider the passage here that we've been working on, we've been looking at the intensity of the coming of Christ, the significance of the coming of Christ. And we've been noticing how Jesus came, and the way Mark portrays it, Jesus came as a surprise. And of course, this began with his public ministry. It wasn't a big surprise when he was born, although that was remarkable too. But once he began his public ministry, this unknown lad garnered the attentions of the whole country, the whole nation, almost at once. And we saw how the first verse, Mark said, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Well, what is this gospel? That's what Jesus came proclaiming. That's what Mark says he came proclaiming, the gospel. And we know that right away he was preaching about the kingdom of God. And we see in verse 14 that after John was put in prison, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So these two things, the gospel and the gospel of the kingdom of God, are both really big things. And in fact, when you hear them, they cry out for their definition and explanation. They're words that are used, but you wonder, what is the meaning of these words? What did Jesus mean as he came speaking these words? So The context are these rather grandiose words and far-reaching claims of gospel and kingdom. And the question is, how should people respond? And our text today shows the context of their response. What should people think of this proclamation of gospel and kingdom? Well, the Lord brings a number of miracles right away at the beginning of his ministry to set the context of these words. In other words, people might not understand everything about gospel. They might not understand everything about kingdom. But they can sure understand the reality of a miracle. And our Lord Jesus wants people to understand, as he began his ministry, he wants them to understand the catastrophic significance of this gospel and this kingdom. If this gospel and kingdom are linked with such miracles as these, then they must be significant words indeed. And that's the whole point of these early declarations by God of the power of these things. Now, before we really get into the text, there are a couple of things we need to think about or question. First of all is the idea of miracles. Secondly is the idea of what leprosy is, as that's the first case that we deal with. Now, in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, when God was going to free the Jews, he's having a conversation with Moses, and Moses says to the Lord, but suppose they will, he means Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but and even the Jews to some respect, he says, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. See, Moses is going to go back in, and he's got to convince the Jews, first of all, that he's the deliverer, and then he's got to convince the Egyptians that God has really told them, or commanded them, that they must let the people go. And so, but Moses said, what if people won't really accept me or understand me or acknowledge me? And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, go back, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out by the hand and caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand. That they may believe, God says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. That's what I'm going to do. And so, we see right away, early on in the Bible, there's this connection between the miraculous and this attesting that the one who does the miracles is speaking the word of God. And that's the most important thing to remember when you think about miracles. Miracles are given, and miracles are extraordinary things. They're outwardly visible things done so that when people see them, they have to acknowledge that the person who stands before them is sent from God. And if you remember Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus, he says, I know that you're a man sent from God because no one does these signs without having the authority of the Lord. That's John 3. I think it's about verse 2 or 3. So when we think of miracles, we need to think of it in this context. And miracles are not, if we're sick, if we have some kind of cancer, and the Lord mercifully heals us, that is a supernatural work of God. It's certainly a mercy of God, but it's not a miracle. Because a miracle has to be something outward that you can see, that happens immediately before you. So that the whole purpose of a miracle is that so that people can see, well, this is not the normal process. Somebody went from A to D without going through B and C. It's like you were cured of your disease without going to the doctor, and I know you had a disease because it was something visible. So both of these diseases that we see here in this text are visible disease. One is leprosy, which people have physical problems on the outside of their body. Sometimes they can turn white, which is a very visible thing, like Miriam when she sinned against the Lord in the Old Testament. He turned her white with leprosy for a short time before he mercifully cured her. And then this man with the paralyzed condition. Everybody could see that he couldn't walk. They knew him. They knew him as a paralytic person. And so when somebody who has a disease that is incurable, we've got to discuss that some in terms of leprosy. But even if you had the kind of leprosy that was curable in the Old Testament, and you could go to the priest, it was never the kind of thing where you were cured immediately, you see. So in both of these instances, they both qualify as visible signs that would act as a proof that the person speaking had come from God. Now, when we see the leper here, I said the second thing we needed to consider was leprosy as we transition into this first case. Leprosy was a visible disease in the Old Testament, but it was a special disease that God has laid his hands upon. There are two whole chapters in the Old Testament that have to do with God's teaching about leprosy, Leviticus 13 and 14. Leviticus 13 tells about the disease and how they were to deal with the disease. If you had the disease, you were not allowed to live within the cities, within the community. You had to live outside the city as an outcast. And so there were leper colonies outside the city, even though leprosy itself was not contagious. And then if you came into the city, if you came in for food or anything like that, or even if you were walking along the road outside the city and you encountered somebody along the road, you had, by law, you had to cover your mouth like this and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" And this was the common experience of people in Israel, of passing people who were lepers and realizing that these people had by law to proclaim that they were sick and contaminated and not to be fellowshiped with on an intimate level. Now, the symptoms of leprosy, there were two forms of leprosy, at least as people have looked back at the Bible. Because in the Old Testament it was said that some forms of leprosy were curable. So the leprosy of which Leviticus speaks was a skin disease that began on the outside of your body, it could have been as light a thing as psoriasis. Now, psoriasis can be really irritable and problematic, but it's nothing like real leprosy, what we would call modern leprosy. But this disease always starts with surface irritations of the skin, scabs, and then red parts. And so God put his brand or his stamp upon these things. He said, if you get any kind of a visible skin disease, I want you to consider yourself as a leper. And I want you to consider these two chapters of Leviticus to regulate your life by them. And so if it was, and the doctors today know that there are two forms of this. There's psoriasis, the Latin is psoriasis vulgaris, and then lepra vulgaris. They both can appear, they both can begin the same way. But in psoriasis vulgaris, even though it can become very bad and it can really corrupt our flesh outwardly and make us feel very self-conscious, it doesn't develop, and that's the kind that does go away. And so in Leviticus 14, God says if it goes away, you have to go to the priest and you have to go through these cleansing rites, and basically you have to give public thanks to God that your disease went away and that you did not have this, the worst forms of this. And then of course the worst forms of this, if the disease gets worse and worse and worse, in the worst cases of leprosy, the actual body parts will fall off your body. You'll begin to lose digits of fingers, toes. Leprosy very often, I guess most often, attacks the face first, the forehead, the beard, and you can lose noses and ears, and it can attack the soft palate of the face. And one of the accounts I read was a doctor who traveled in the Near East, and this was in modern times, and he came upon outside, it was a city in Israel, can't remember now, but he came upon a whole group of people, real bad lepers, and he said it was just the most pathetic thing that he had ever seen, because in some senses you could hardly tell that they were human beings, because their faces had been so ruined by this disease. They had no ears, they had no noses, their mouths, the palate of their throat had been corrupted, and he said, "Oh, all you heard were gurgling noises." And it was just a pathetic kind of a thing. Now, the reason that I developed this sermonically here, I'm not trying to gross you all out, but I want you. What we need to see is that God put His brand or His stamp upon this as a disease linked with sin. It wasn't the person's individual sin, although it could be that, but it wasn't the person's individual sin so much as the sinfulness of the human race that was in mind. And the fact that this disease was a visualization of our sin. In other words, we are contaminated by this. And God was saying, in these cases, you can see it on the outside of the flesh. But God is saying, we are all afflicted like this. And He was using leprosy as an illustration of how a sin isolates us from God. And the leper was forced to live outside the camp. And so God was saying, by all rights, none of us can live inside the camp with Him if we are contaminated by this spiritual condition that we have. We know that Adam and Eve were forced out of the Garden of Eden. The angels with flaming swords protected the way in, forbid them from coming back in. So that we are to see ourselves in this drama of leprosy. We're to see ourselves as corrupt, repulsive, sickening. That we're supposed to see it as a catastrophe kind of a thing. If you and I had leprosy, it would be a catastrophe for us. We would feel that very strongly. And God wants us to understand that sin is a catastrophe for us. I remember attending the, probably in the 1970s, attending the Philadelphia, the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, their conference on Reformed theology. And Susan and I went with a friend of ours, another pastor named Louis Long from this was when I was still in the United Presbyterian Church. And as we were sitting there at 10th Church by, we used to like to sit up near the front, so we were probably in, within maybe the 6th or the 8th row from the very front of the church. And we were sitting there with Louis, and this fellow came into the church who was very badly palsy, which was somewhat like the second fellow that we're going to deal with here in the text. Now, he could walk, but his body was just ragged through and through with some sort of disease. And his head was distorted. The poor fellow, I mean, it was very obvious that and this fellow came in, he ambled right up to the front of the church and sat in about two or three rows in front of us. So he even got closer to the preaching than we did. He must have been really reformed. But it was striking. I watched him come in, and to see him come in, you couldn't help but think about it. As he sat down, Louis, this older pastor, reached his arm around me. And he said, "Richard," he said, "that's the way the Lord
heart sees us all in our sin. It was a powerful enough. It was a powerful enough comment. I remember to this day. And it's just about swooning in the Lord, because I thought, oh my, how true that is. How true that is. And indeed, as weak as such people are, there's almost no comparison between the spiritual corruption and the physical corruption. Spiritual corruption is so much worse. It's so much worse. As ugly and as ruined as leprosy can make us in the flesh, it is nothing compared with our spiritual contamination before God. Now, it's with that introduction that I want you to read these verses. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You see, brothers and sisters, it's so easy to read such words until we really think about what we're reading. This leper came to Jesus as his only hope in this life. He had lived, he had been born, he had got this disease. Since getting the disease, things had only gotten worse and worse and worse. And then he heard of Jesus preaching about the gospel and the kingdom and doing miracles. And he came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, this is the word of the leper. But is this not God's word to us, you see? God wants us to know that wherever we are in life, that God can make us clean, that God can deal with us, whatever our needs are, that God is there for us. And the only issue, if we come to the Lord, trying to use our Lord Jesus Christ as the means by which we approach the Lord, the only issue is His will. Is He willing to heal us or not? That's the way the leper saw it. And that's why Mark repeats this. And Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed. And Jesus preaches this throughout the New Testament in every way, shape, and fashion. He says that if any man comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Now, our coming is often deceitful. We think that we're coming sincerely when we're coming with all kinds of contrivances. We're coming like the fellow in some of the movies who says, he's drowning. He says, I promised you to save me. Save me, God. I'll do this with my life. I'll give you all my money. Yeah. And then as soon as he reaches the beach, he gets out and he says, well, you know, that was a good thought. I didn't really mean it, you know. God knows our hearts, and God desires that we really cry out to Him from the depths of our hearts. And He says that if we really seek Him, that He will be there. And that's what happened to this leper. So Jesus said, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon, it says in verse 42, as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left Him. Immediately, whatever physical scars He had from this leprosy, they were reversed. And we don't know how leprosy descends upon us. We know so many diseases, we don't know how they come, but God does. And whatever the circumstances and the factors were that brought the thing about, God can reverse it immediately, and it's gone. And Jesus warns the leper not to be quiet, and he sent him away, and he said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And you see, here's Jesus. Just goes through this tremendous miracle, this tremendous mercy. Some people today say that the law is of no significance, especially this ceremonial. This would have been ceremonial law in the Old Testament, having to do with the ceremonial cleansing of a leper. And they would say, you know, what? There's no significance to these things. We're after the power of Jesus. Well, here you see the power of Jesus, and Jesus was concerned about these things. Jesus was concerned about the meticulous following and fulfillment of the law of God from the Old Testament. in this New Testament era. That shows that Jesus was far more alive to the idea of law than most evangelicals are today. Verse 45 says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Now this is a peccadillo. In the hierarchy of sin, this is a peccadillo. The man was so enthused about his healing that he couldn't contain himself, which none of us would find fault with this man. Jesus had exhorted him to stay cool about it, you know, but he couldn't. And so the outcome of this was that very early in his ministry, Jesus found it difficult to enter the cities. He often would set up outside the cities and seek places and places like that in order to preach and to teach. Now, the second instance has to do with a paralytic. It says again, he entered Capernaum, and after some days it was heard. Now this, remember, this was where Peter and Andrew lived. And he had already healed Peter's mother. Was it mother or mother-in-law in the previous chapter? Mother-in-law. So Capernaum had seen some of his miraculous power displayed heretofore. Well, he enters Capernaum again, and the people of the community heard that he was in the house. And so the people began to gather immediately outside, and they packed the place, and so Jesus began to preach to them. I remember reading about George Whitefield coming to America in the 1700s, and how he would come to a community, and almost immediately the word would go out, and people would begin to come in, and then they'd beg him to preach, and he would begin to preach. Well, this is sort of like that. So Jesus began to preach to them. And the place must have been so packed, because it says they came to him, a group came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. So he was not able to walk in any way. He was not ambulatory at all. He could only be carried about on a portable bed. So these four friends brought this man. Now, immediately we need to realize here that this man was different than the leper. The leper was an outcast who lived his life mostly alone or with other lepers. Here's a man who has tremendous physical problems. He's palsied or paralyzed from something, but he has four friends, and that's a wonderful thing to have. In his weakness and in his frailty, he at least had some friends. And that's, as I say, it's a wonderful thing. It's a mercy of God. So they bring him to the house. Now, normally, if you were in a house, even if you were in a somewhat crowded house, and that kind of a group came, the people in the house would realize that there was a kind of priority attached to the group that was approaching. And then these friends, we see that they're very insistent. They probably tried to get into the house in a more normal fashion. But then this little house must have been so packed with people around in the area and then in the house that, you know, people literally could not move. And we've seen situations like that probably in our own lives. Usually in our younger years when we've gone to high school parties or something like that and just found ourselves in places that were so packed with people that there was really hardly any room to move. But these, in a beautiful way, these friends were not easily swayed. And so the houses of that day were built so that you could take the ceramic tiles off a roof fairly easily. And that's what they did. They probably tied this fellow up on this portable cot that they had him on. And then once they got a hole, they figured out a hole to rub out where Jesus was, and they just lowered the fellow down to where Jesus was. It's really an amazing thing. And I've even seen some, I remember Christianity Today, you know, which they used to have a joke section in Christianity Today where they would pick on stories in the Bible and just
take the other side of it. And so they, I remember they took the other side and thought, you know, well, what did the homeowner do with this hole in his roof, you know? But that's not, obviously that's not the main part of the story. This fellow, it says in verse 4, when they broke through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. But let's look first of all at the idea of faith. Very often people will talk about faith as if it's a power within us, that somehow that power, the power within us, is the key to obtaining God's help. But we see here, when Jesus applauds the faith of the people, he's not applauding the power within them. If they had power within them, then they would have healed the man by faith all themselves, you see. That would have been the sort of the evangelical, charismatic view of faith that we see so often in this world today. But the faith of which Jesus spoke, the faith was not the power, but the faith saw where the power was. You see, the faith is not so much a power in us. Faith is simply our small understanding of where the power is. So in this case, the power was in Jesus. Jesus was in the house. So they took the man to Jesus, and because they saw where the power was, their faith was applauded. Now, that applies to us. Brothers and sisters, we need great faith here in the Southwest Ohio RPD Fellowship. Swarp! We need great faith. But God is not asking us to, you know, sort of wrap ourselves up and, you know, so our eyes begin to spin in our heads and we walk in and people are amazed at our spirituality. And so they, oh, we need to come to this church. Oh, all we have to do is see where the power is. All we have to do is appreciate Christ and see that He is our hope and that He is our strength, and talk to people on that basis. And He will have the same kind of welcome disposition to us and to our prayers that He had to this man. So He says to them, seeing their faith, He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. It's a radical statement. It's meant to be a radical statement. So far in the gospel, there's been no talk of forgiveness of sins. But of course, we know that the kingdom of God has a tremendous amount to deal with the kingdom with forgiveness of sins. So we know that this is a theme that here's the beginning, here's the first step, but it will be developed throughout the gospel. But immediately in verse 6, some of the scribes, they were the professional theologians in a sense there. They began reasoning in their hearts, thinking about this. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? This is obviously true. They were right. They reasoned correctly. They just applied their correct reasoning in a wrong way, because they said, how can this man speak blasphemies like this? How can he say this? You see, if their logic was correct, they should have said, only God can do this. Only God can do miracles. Therefore, Jesus is God. That would have been a correct logical syllogisms rightly applied. But they got half of it right. They realized that he was saying things that only God can say. He was doing things that only God can do. But they left off the important conclusion. So it's neat. Verse 8 is one of those verses, if you're studying the Trinity and if you're studying the humanity and the divinity of Christ and how they relate together, this is one of the verses that you can study. Because Jesus perceives in his spirit that they reason thus within themselves. You see, Jesus is fully God, and really man. And Jesus was not Superman. He was just truly man. The two natures were united in one person. It's a very difficult thing to figure out how they interacted the way they did. But in this case, Jesus perceived in the spirit that they reasoned with themselves. I think that what this is Jesus had a very high intuition. And intuition is a strange thing that God gives. These are spiritual gifts that God gives us. And they may be for secular things like music. I use the illustration
often of somebody who can sit down and play the piano without never read music. You know, where did that come from? It almost seems like a spiritual kind of a thing, but it's simply God's creation gift of intuition. We all have intuitions for different things. Some are good, and some are extraordinary almost, and some are more ordinary. But in this case, Jesus, he makes the statement, he sees these men, and he can just read their minds. So he says, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to a paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or arise, take up your bed and walk? He's not saying one is the easier than the other. He's just saying they're equivalent to him. They didn't recognize him as God. But for God, you see, these things, there's really no difference between the two. He says in verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence. All of them were amazed, it says, and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. When Moses came to the people of Israel, he did miracles, and the people were supposed to recognize he's done miracles, he's sent from God, he speaks the word of God. We ought to pay attention to him. Pharaoh was supposed to see the same kind of thing. Here the people of this day were supposed to see the same kind of thing. What impact does this have on these words, gospel and kingdom? Well, you see, this is not just a rhetorical phrase, gospel. We can invent new words and new phrases. The politicians try to do it every election season. Mr. Obama was change. He was trying to do almost a spiritual quality with the word. So human beings often do this. They try to gain power for their position by their use of vocabulary or developing a brand or a product or something like this. In this case, these two words, gospel and kingdom, these were the two most important words that the human race, the human history had ever heard. And when Jesus came into the world, when he did these miracles, the impact of the miracles really attached attention to the word that he was speaking. And we realize today that we are in the vanguard of this great and mighty movement. We're attached to this. And these are the words and these are the concepts that we're pushing. They're wonderful, and we ought not to feel guilty about them, or we certainly ought not to feel like we're wasting our time with them, because there's nothing more important. The Lord can totally reverse the effects of sin upon the world, and He did, and He's going to do it even more, and we are a part of that holy company. Brothers and sisters, do not apologize. Do not be apologetic for your faith or for your movement. They are monumental. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, when we think of these two men and their frailty and their need, and we see the mercy of Christ, oh, how does it make us long for thy heavenly reach? Where every tear will be wiped away, every problem of our lives will be overturned. But we realize, O Lord, that we don't have to wait for heaven, because you are starting to do these things even now in this world. Even our friendship, even the brotherly, sisterly friendship that we have with one another is a token of your grace and your mercy. How wonderful it is to love other people in this world who were heretofore unloving and untrustworthy. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the work of Thy gospel, and we pray that we might be believing adherents to it based upon such words as these today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.